Amen. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to look at what most people want to study about when they think of the book of Revelation, and that's the Antichrist. Everybody wants to get to that. A word about that. I think it's important for us to study and to know about the Antichrist, but we're not to look for the Antichrist. We're to look for Christ coming. But it's obvious that this topic is important because there's 100 verses about the Antichrist, even though the term Antichrist is only used 4 times in the New Testament. And it's all of them are used by John. And in 1 John and 2 John, 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3. By the way, I always use 1 John 4 in the first 4 verses when someone brings to me something that seemingly most of the time is something that is a desire of theirs, where they kind of, I would call it, they want to hide behind the Word of God, or God told me to do something, or the Holy Spirit told me to do something. So I think that this section of Scripture is important to have in your arsenal when you are challenged by individuals, especially if you're a teacher or in a position of leadership, because you're not going to satisfy everybody's desire. And sometimes they'll use words like this, like, you know, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do X, Y, Z. And they'll always follow that up by, what do you have to say to that? To which I normally say, well, the Holy Spirit's not going to tell you to do anything that's contrary to the Word. And how do you know it was the Holy Spirit? And I'll usually ask them if the Holy Spirit verbally talked to them or whether they studied Scripture and the Holy Spirit impressed upon them to do something. So I think it's worth looking at 1 John verse 4 where it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit does not confess that Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world." And so that's a good barometer, you know. You need to test the spirits. And I don't personally believe that the Spirit of God or Jesus verbally speaks to people today, and you need to test the spirits, and everything that you might feel led to do or impressed upon to do must line up with what is revealed in the Word of God. And then the other place is 2 John 1:7. Those are the 4 places where the term Antichrist appears. Now we're going to see that there's, you know, other names for the Antichrist. He's going to be the world ruler during the tribulation period, going to be revealed in the last half of the tribulation period. And then the other reason that we need to know about the Antichrist and his activities is because it gives us confidence that God will triumph over evil. And the tribulation period, and especially the second half of the tribulation period, is where you're going to have the most concentrated evil force against God's plan for humanity. And God is ultimately going to triumph over that plan and over evil. And then it helps us to understand current events that are stage setting or setting the stage for his coming. Now, I don't believe that we're going to be here when he is revealed. The church is going to be taken out, which we have studied, and which is a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. So when we look at verse 1, it says, and the dragon. Some translations say and he, and some translations say and I. I think that the New American Standard, and I believe the NIV says the dragon also. And if it refers to he, it's referring to the dragon, if your translation says that. The weakest translation is and I, referring to John. And some people take it that way because John was on the island of Patmos and they think he's standing there on the seashore seeing this vision. But here I believe it's a reference to the dragon calling out the beast, which is the Antichrist. Now, there's going to be two beasts that we're going to look at here in Revelation chapter 13. There's the Antichrist, and then there's going to be the false prophet or the lieutenant of the Antichrist, which we're going to see in verse 11. And I'll just read that so you'll get an idea. It says, "Then I saw another beast." Another here is Allos in the Greek, compared to sometimes where it's heteros, which means the same of a different kind, heteros, like heterosexual. And Allos is the same of the same kind. Like that would be like a homosexual. We get that kind of term, same of the same kind. And here, so it's the same of the same kind. It's a different one, but it's of the same origin. So there we see the beast coming out of the earth. Notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore," the Mediterranean Sea possibly, "and he's standing there," the dragon is. "Then I saw," that's John, "a beast coming up out of the sea." Now, sea here refers to the nations and usually refers to the Gentile nations. Now, let's go back and see, who is this beast? Well, this beast is referred to in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, as the little horn out of the empires. And what's interesting there is, that little horn comes out of the revitalized Roman Empire. Now, I don't think that the Antichrist is per se going to be an Italian, but he's not going to be a Jew. And a lot of people think he's going to be a Muslim. Well, the problem with that is the Antichrist is going to falsely claim to be God in the flesh. And the Muslims don't believe in that. They don't believe that in the incarnation. So they definitely wouldn't accept a world ruler who is claiming to be God in the flesh. Now, the reason that is referred to in Daniel 7:8 as a little horn is because the Antichrist begins in an insignificant way. And we talked about that when we did our study of the book of Daniel. Now, remember when we did our study of the book of Daniel, we learned that Daniel is the ABC of Bible prophecy and Revelation is the XYZ and of Bible prophecy. And John here is writing in such a way, I believe, that he anticipates that his audience has a good grasp of the book of Daniel in understanding it. And then in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, he's referred to as the coming prince. And Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, he's called the willful king. That's right after Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 36, if you'll recall, is the description of the Antichrist. And right before that is given a description of Antiochus Epiphanes, which is a type of Antichrist. And we did an exhaustive study about Antiochus Epiphanes and him going into the temple there and offering a pig, swine on the altar, and that Judas Maccabees in 1 and 2 Maccabees of the Apocrypha wrote out, and I gave you a copy of that section of Scripture. If you have your Daniel notes, you can go back and find that, and how he cleansed the temple, which was a foreshadowing of what the Antichrist will be. Now, a lot of people think that this beast represents a nation or an empire versus an individual. Well, the problem that I have with that is that the pronouns make it sound like it's a nation. And if Antiochus Epiphanes being an individual was a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, it makes sense that the Antichrist is an individual. And the other thing is, it's clear that the second beast that's revealed in Revelation 13:11 is an individual. So it doesn't seem like one would be an empire and the other one would be an individual. And also, what Satan is doing here is he's a counterfeit, and he is forming here in his last hoopla to defeat Israel and to defeat God and God's people. Is he is his main deception is forming this unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet or the lieutenant. And then he says, having 10 horns and 7 heads. Now, these 10 horns are the nations that are going to be and kings that are going to be ruling at the time he is revealed. And he is going to come out of those. He's going to come up as insignificant, but he is going to offer a false peace treaty for the Middle East and for Israel. And we saw that at the beginning of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 6 in verse 1, where it says, the rider on the white horse, being the Antichrist, had a bow and no arrows. And he had a bow and no arrows, meaning that he's going to come and he's going to conquer by peace. And they're going to sign a peace treaty where Israel will have what's called a false peace. And they'll endure that for a while until the middle of the tribulation period, where the Antichrist will go into the temple and demand to be worshipped. Just as Antiochus Epiphanes did in his foreshadowing. What's interesting about this with the Antichrist is that he's a political ruler. The second beast that we'll look at next week, if we get through this whole section, which hopefully we will, is going to rule economically and religiously, but here he's a political ruler, and there's 7 W's that kind of I use W's because they're easy to remember, and in your notes I didn't kind of really put them out there as W's, although in 3 that should be just verse 3, not 3 through 13 there. The wounded beast, just scratch out the 13. You have the wounded. Then in 13, 4, and 8, the worship of Satan and the beast. And 5, 6, the words and the war. And so they're really kind of easy to track his progress during this last part of the tribulation period. So the 7 horns are former empires that have already existed, and then the 10 horns are the nations that are going to sign the peace treaty. Now, my view is that there could be 19 nations. Now, I don't have any biblical references to back that up. I'm just going based on this. He's going to get the majority or 10 nations to sign the peace treaty. So my theological speculation, and I've defined that before, is that there could be 19 in the majority rules and 10 of them sign that. Now, there just could be 10 nations, you know. So if we get to heaven and you go, hey, there wasn't 19. Yeah, you're right. You know, there was 18. So, and so those are the ones that are yet future for us. And then he goes on and he says, and on his head were blasphemous names. I think this is just a representation of that everything that he does is against God. Is against God. And then in verse 2, we see this beast as he comes out of the sea and says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, where have you seen those terms before? You've seen them in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 4, where it talks about Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Now, notice that here, John writes, and he lists the leopard first, which is Greece. Then he lists the bear, which represents Medo-Persia, and then the lion, which represents Babylon. Now, I wonder why John would write in reverse order of Daniel. And the reason that I think he does is because when Daniel writes, he's looking forward. And when John writes, he's looking back. So one presents them in the order in which they're going to develop. The other one writes them in the order in which they had developed. So one goes forward, one goes back. Now, the other thing that we learned in Daniel chapter 7 is that Rome is listed. The revitalization of the Roman Empire. Rome is listed as the fourth one, and we see that it's going to be revitalized. And we did that complete study in Daniel. And it's referred to as a terrible beast that's going to be. So it may be like a combination or a conglomerate of all of them together. So as this Antichrist rises on this platform of peace, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is kind of worth taking a glance at. Remember, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is the whole tribulation period or the whole timeline for the whole world forever in a nutshell. The 70 weeks of Daniel. And the last week of Daniel is pretty much spelled out in verses 27, 26 and 27. But 27 says, and he, talking about the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, talking about 1 7 or 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifices and grain offerings, and on the wing of the abomination will come one who desolates, even until a complete desolation that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And that's the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist goes in to the temple. So that tells us two things. One is it's in the middle of the tribulation period that the Antichrist does this. And the other thing is it tells us that there's a temple there. There's a tribulation temple. And that tribulation temple is going to be where the Dome of the Rock is now. And we just have to speculate on how in the world are the Muslims going to give up the Dome of the Rock, which is inside is the Temple Mount with Al-Aqsa to the south of it, that we've seen before in some of the slides that I've shown. We also took a look at that when we did our study of ISIS. You remember that? With how ISIS was formed? Well, here's my speculation, and I could be wrong about this, but I'm a why guy and a how guy. Why is this going to happen, and how is this going to happen? I think that might be part of the peace treaty that brings peace, that the Antichrist gets the Muslims to give up that section of land and they rebuild the temple there, the Jews. And what's going to set up this need for this peace is the rapture. I think the rapture is going to wreak havoc on the world. It's going to be hard to explain, and there's going to be a lot of devastation that's going to take place during that period of time. And so I think that's what happens. And then notice the last part of verse 2, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So Satan is giving to the Antichrist his power and authority. But remember, we've seen before that God gives Satan that ability. He is limited in his power and authority to the extent that God gives it to him and allows him to do it. And then we're going to see this wound of the beast. It says, I saw one of his heads as if he had been slain, verse 3, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth, a hyperbole, but, you know, it's kind of like, I think most of us, except for maybe two or three, one that has a birthday tomorrow is going to be 30, probably doesn't, but I remember exactly where I was, and I was born in 1957, and so in 1963, I remember exactly where I was when one of the three stations that was in black and white and had snow and you had to go outside and twist the antenna just right, when they showed that President Kennedy was shot in Dallas. And it's like the whole world saw that event. And that's kind of what I vision here, you know, with mass media and social media. The whole world's going to see this situation. Now, what's interesting is this fatal wound that was healed. It's interesting because this beast is going to come back alive. And the same terms that are used of Jesus Christ is going to be used here of the Antichrist. So I think when we look at this, that he really does die and he really does come back to life. Now, Satan does not have the power to do that. So I think that part of the delusion influence that's going to be given during this period of time. If you remember back in Thessalonians, where it says that he's going to give this delusion influence upon the world so that they would believe the lie, I think that God is going to allow and give Satan the ability to do this during this period of time. Because remember, the restrainer is going to have been removed. And the restraining force of the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. And the church and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit within the church is going to be gone. And I think that he's going to allow this to be done by the Antichrist and by Satan to totally deceive those that are on the earth. Except for he's not going to be able to deceive the elect, which we'll see later in verse 8. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he states this, the worship of Satan and the beast. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Now, isn't it interesting that they see the Antichrist who receives this fatal wound and is dead and comes back to life, and they worship him because of that, and they curse Jesus who did the exact same thing. And they deny the resurrection of Christ who did that. Now, here's the other thing that I think is interesting in this section is that when we look at this, he talks about them worshiping him, but in verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words. See, he's going to be arrogant about what he's done. And these are the words of the beast, which are arrogant words. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Notice an underline. I think it's important to underline every time it says was given to him. God is allowing this to take place. And let's just turn to the 2 Thessalonians. Remember, all the T's are together in the New Testament, and they're in alphabetical order. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 8 says, then the lawless one will be revealed, who the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So he's going to have all of these false signs and false wonders to deceive people. And notice what he says in verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And I believe that's why God gives to Satan and to the Antichrist the ability to do this false resurrection as he dies and comes back to life. And this is in the same section, if you look at verse 6, and you know what restrains him, talking about the man of lawlessness now, so that in his time he will be revealed. So he's going to be revealed for who he is here, but he's going to deceive because of this false resurrection. I call it a false resurrection because it's to deceive people. It's not a genuine resurrection in the fact that he has the ability to do it. And he has 42 months in which he's going to deceive all of the people. Remember last time in chapter 12, we looked at Satan, the war in heaven and the war on earth. The war on earth is him coming back and trying to destroy God's people, primarily the Jews. And these are going to be what's known as the tribulation saints. That now, Gentiles are going to get saved too, but I think primarily Jews here with this open war against them. And then in verse 6 it says, and he opened his mouth and blasphemes against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle. So there's the temple that's going to be here on the earth. That is, those who dwell in heaven. And verse 7, it was also given to him, there it is again, he doesn't do anything without God giving him permission, to make war with the saints, that's the tribulation saints, and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people, tongue, and nation was given to him. And then in verse 8 he says, and who dwell on the earth. There's the earth dwellers. These are the non-believers that he is going to go after and deceive. And everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now, some people, I think, misquote that a lot. And that is that they say that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. And in essence, he was. But here what they're talking about is the elect's names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And I think that the New American Standard puts it in the correct order. And if you don't buy that explanation, look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers, I think that's, there's 12 times that that phrase is used in Revelation, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. See, there's no reference there to Jesus Christ being slain. So that's why I think if you take that verse and correspond it, he's not talking about Jesus Christ being slain before the foundation of the world, but he's talking about our names were written. Now, the doctrine of election, we've talked about it before, we've studied it, we've taught on it, and it's a very troubling doctrine for some people. It's a very hard doctrine to understand. Here's what you should take away from the doctrine of election: the assurance of your salvation and the assurance of God moves first in salvation and the assurance that God will keep you saved. Your name before the foundation of the world based on nothing other than God's choice of you was recorded in His book of life. Now, that's a hard concept to grasp. And I'll say it again because I think it's worth repeating. For all of those who say, what if my name is not in the book of life? I say, believe, and it is. Believe, and it is. That's looking at time from God's perspective in heaven, looking back. We need to look from our perspective towards God in heaven, where John 3:16 says, for whoever believes shall have eternal life. Then when you get through the gates of heaven, so to speak, and look back on this that side of the gate, it's going to say, written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And you and I have a hard time reconciling that. God does not. God does not. So I think that's an important aspect to understand. And then he's going to give us this, I called it, for the lack of a better way of describing it, listen up, you know. Charles Stanley, who I used to watch a lot in my younger Christian days, would take that finger, you know, and he would go like this, and he says, I think his term was, now listen to me, you know. And his finger was so long, it was hitting me in the chest through the TV screen, you know. In verse 9, he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. What is not listed there? The Spirit says to the churches. Look at Revelation chapter 2. I know it's been a while since we've been there. If I were you and I wanted to be a good student of the book of Revelation or of any book that we teach, because we do it in little snippets of 30 or 45 minutes, and by now you know that I try to tear it completely apart and give you all that I can of it. And you might get lost in the details. I would take my notes and go back and summarize and keep reviewing and putting all of it together so that it flows consistently. But in chapter 2, we see the messages to the seven churches. And at 2:7 says this, says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Because it's a circular letter. It's going to all the churches. And then he says in 2:11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then in 2:17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then in 2:29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then in 3:6, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then in 3:13, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then in 3:22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's seven times he says that. And then you don't see the word church again until we get to Revelation 19, I believe it is. And here he says in 13:9, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." But he doesn't say to the churches. Why? Because the church is in heaven now. He's talking to tribulation saints now. He's not talking to the church. And then a verse that is often misinterpreted, I believe, says this, "If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes." A lot of people teach that this means that if you're living your life and God has destined you to be captured and go to captivity, then accept that as the will of God. Then it says, "If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed." Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. I take it to mean this, that the perseverance of the saints and that God will set everything right, every wrong he will correct. And I think he's saying that those who put people into captivity and those that killed with the sword, he will address the evildoers and what they did and seemingly got by with it. You ever met somebody like that? They just seem to be evil. Or they just seem to do things, and you go, man, they just seem like, you know, they get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. One day, God's going to set the record straight. And we're not the one to set the record straight. God is the judge. And God is the one who is the avenger. It's His vengeance, not ours. And so here I believe that God's justice will be accomplished. And here, the evildoers will get what's due to them. And so I think Satan, people ask me from time to time, do I think that the Antichrist is alive today? I think there's always been an Antichrist alive. And Satan has someone that is ready, willing, and able, and that's being groomed, that when the time comes, will be revealed. Now, does that mean I think Hitler was an Antichrist? No. It could have been, you know, but I don't know. He certainly wanted to wipe out God's people, for sure. But I think Satan always has one ready, always waiting in the wings. Because what if the rapture happened right now? Satan would be, you know, he's not going to take, he's ready. Which states what? We ought to be ready. We ought to be ready. And we are to look for Christ and not the Antichrist. So I'm not going to be here when He's revealed. Now, those of you who don't believe like I do, you can stick around if you like. You know? Even if you believe wrongly, you're going when I go. You know? And I'm going to tell you all the way up there to heaven. See, I told you so. You're probably going to have plenty to correct me on when we get there. Hopefully, our study will lead us to being fairly correct in our interpretation of Scripture. And hopefully, you see that we try to back that up with taking all of the Scripture and correlating it together. Well, we kind of finished 2 minutes past time, even though we had a little extra time. But I'm glad that Joe wasn't here, so we had this extra time to get through the Antichrist, because it's too good of a subject to have to break up into two sections. Does anybody have any questions about what we've covered tonight? Well, they're not chronological in that, you know, they run on a smooth timeline. It's not like boom, boom, boom. And remember, I think we're still in this kind of parenthetical section, and I think it starts back up in chapter 15, where the seventh. Where the bowl judgments begin. So we're in this kind of, remember when we started chapter 12, I believe I said that what we're looking at is the seventh trumpet sounds at the end of chapter 11. And then in chapter 12 through 14, he gives us this kind of snapshot of the tribulation period. And it's kind of, I call it a parenthetical, like a parentheses, kind of like a, here's a word from our sponsors, let's go back and review kind of deal. So I wouldn't say it's chronological in that A happens, then B, and then C. I'd say it's chronological in that these events happen in this order, but not, you know, boom, boom, boom. Does that make sense? That's right. Right, and that's when at the second half of the tribulation period, that's when Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven. That's not his fall to earth when he committed, you know, sin. Because right now he has access to the throne room of God. You know, and he's our accuser, and he's accusing, like, you know, Job 1 and 2 talks about him going there against Job. But from the kind of the end of chapter 11, which was the end of the trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is sounded in verses 15 through 19 of chapter 11, and then the first bowl judgment won't be open or revealed. Remember, the seventh trumpet opens the bowl judgments. And so the first bowl judgment won't actually be unleashed until Revelation 15. So I don't know if that answers your question. But this is kind of 12, 13, and 14 is kind of a summary of the whole tribulation period. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah. You remember when I first got here and I talked about people look like a deer in the headlights, you know, because when I started teaching, and, you know, I remember driving home and I go, well, you know, I don't know anything else to do. You know, this is all I know is to teach. And remember I gave the analogy when you're water skiing and you fall down, they tell you let go of the rope, right? You know, remember holding on to a rope and getting bounced around? And here I said, you know, we're, some of you are water skiing, hold on to the rope and you're going to pop up somewhere. You know, it might be a rough ride till you pop up. But and a lot of you, I mean, have really getting it, I think. You know, and this, I mean, this isn't a chocolate milkshake here. This is a big piece of meat. Yeah, I'm not serving liver and onions. Yes, Nicole. I can answer that in three words. I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, I wouldn't know who would try to assassinate him. Yeah, especially after we're you know, told not to rebuke him and, you know, and do all those things. So, but it's something that's going to be visible, you know. You know, a lot of people thought that, you know, if you go back and read some of the writings post, like the Kennedy assassination where he was shot, you know, they thought he was the Antichrist. And, you know, it's every president that you don't like is the Antichrist. Yeah, and speaking of the 666, and we'll get into that next week. But I remember, you know, my mom got real upset because she didn't know any prophecy. But when I played baseball at East Carolina, I played shortstop, which was the position number six. My number was six, and I was a leadoff hitter, so I hit first, you know. And then I was hurt for a while, and the coach didn't want to take me out of lineup, so he moved me down in the lineup, and I hit six. And so my mom thought, you know, my son's the, you know, got the mark of the beast. He's playing position six, his number six, and he's batting six. You know, he's bound for hell, you know. So a lot of different ways to look at that. So it wasn't on my forehead or my hand, you know, it was on my back. So any other questions? I'm not sure how to take that. With a grain of salt, I think. So do you want Joe back next week? Yeah. You're going to have to go to the membership class five times. Any other questions? No comments, questions. All right. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you hopefully Sunday.